Well, good morning. It's great to see your smiling faces this morning. Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 147? Psalm 147. We're continuing our series, our season of giving thanks. And to do that this morning, we're in Psalm 147. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for all of the blessings that you give. We wake up today, Lord, and the sun is rising, the air is warm, we're in fellowship, we're with our family today, our church family, Lord. We're here praising your name and glorifying you and praying to you, and Lord, you give us so many blessings, it's impossible for us to number each one, and so please accept, Father, that we are grateful for them all. We ask as we go forward in this service, Lord, that you would continue to bless it, that as we offer you blessing, that you would receive it. We pray, Father, that as we turn to your word, that you would use it to guide us and instruct us as it says it does, as we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, in Jesus' name, amen. I read an article this week about a girl. She was 12 years old from Ethiopia. And she was the victim of an attempted kidnapping. Apparently, one day, a group of armed men burst into her home and tried to run away with her. And she cried for help, and she struggled, and she fought back, but they were too big, and she was too small, and there was nothing she could do to get away. But then the story takes an unexpected twist. Because just outside, as they were about to leave with this girl, a group of wild lions comes out of the bushes and scares the kidnappers away. But what's more is the lions stayed behind. They formed a protective ring around this girl and protected her until the police arrived the next day. The sergeant that showed up is even quoted as saying, "They stood guard until we found her, and then they just left her like a gift and went back into the forest." And as I read that story, I thought, wow. I mean, you just don't hear about that kind of a thing. But then I also thought, you know, metaphorically, it kind of happens all the time, doesn't it? We're faced with something bigger than ourselves, a problem that's stronger and bigger and more powerful than we are, and there's nothing we do, we feel, to escape it. We feel surrounded on all sides sometimes, and we have no idea to get out. We cry and we yell for help, but we're not sure if anybody even hears our scream. But then I thought of the second part of that story, how the lions came out of nowhere and chased off that problem and saved that girl. And I say that because the Bible says that you have a lion watching over you. You have a lion in your corner. Revelation 5, verse 5 says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep, for the Lion of Judah has prevailed.'" And just like that lion in our story was bigger than the problem, your Lion of Judah is bigger than the problem. He's bigger and tougher and more powerful than anything life could ever throw at you. It kind of makes me think of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, how he came across a problem, a challenge that was bigger than him, and how he turned to his lion. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness.' Therefore," Paul writes, "I take pleasure in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." The Apostle Paul had a problem that was bigger than him, but he knew he had a God bigger than his problem. I think of young David when he was called by his nation to face off with the mighty Goliath and how big of a problem he had. In 1 Samuel 17, it kind of describes his challenge. "A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Imagine being young David, a young shepherd boy with no military training, called on to face this mighty problem. But just like God will be with David, as we all know, he slays Goliath, and God was with Paul, and God was with the girl in Somalia, your Lion of Judah is with you too. And no matter how big the problem seems, your God is bigger. I like what Chuck Swindoll said, "Every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power." And today, as we continue in our season of giving thanks, we give thanks to a God who has the power, who is bigger and more powerful than anything we'll come across. He dwarfs any difficulty. And to look at that, I've asked you to open your Bible to Psalm 147, and we will look at the first 14 verses. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts down the wicked. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes the grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the finest wheat." As I read that passage this week, and I must have read it 42 times now because of our second service, one idea kept coming to mind, and that is we have a big God, a God bigger than any problem we'll ever see. And so I have titled this message, "Giving Thanks for God's Sovereignty," because if you looked up the word sovereignty, you would find the definition to be supreme power. We have a God who is supremely powerful over anything you will ever come across. Jeremiah 32, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And so as we give thanks to a God who is bigger than life, there are three truths I want you to walk away with. First of all, God's ability to restore is more powerful than the enemy's ability to break. God's ability to provide is more powerful than the enemy's ability to deny. And God's ability to protect is more powerful than the enemy's ability to harm. Those three truths we will find in this psalm. But before we dive into it, I need to kind of bring you up to speed. Otherwise, it won't make much sense. We'll read this and you'll go, "I don't see that." You need the backstory, in other words, and here it is. In 607 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquers the Jews and sends them into exile. 70 years later, in 537 BC, King Cyrus of Persia conquers Babylon and brings all the Jews home again under the prophet Ezra. 93 years later, 444 BC, Nehemiah shows up and encourages them and leads them in rebuilding the walls of the city. The psalm we're reading was written after all of those things, and it serves as kind of a chronicle of how God worked in the lives of the Jews during that time. And so it begins with God and the broken. Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Did you know that a broken heart is a real thing? And it's an actual medical condition. It's called stress cardiomyopathy, and it can be measured and it can be seen. The common term is broken heart syndrome. It can be diagnosed. According to Johns Hopkins University, when a person suffers an emotional trauma of great distress, their body produces symptoms identical to a heart attack. Now, most people get over it very quickly. It's non-lethal, but the symptoms, the reaction of the body is there. All that to say, if you're suffering some kind of brokenness today, your pain is real. It is physical. It is there. It is not all in your mind. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. It is actual physical pain. And what's more, you're not alone. If you remember, Job suffered a broken heart when he lost his family. In Job 1, we read, "And suddenly a great wind arose and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground." Job's pain was real and physical. Heartbreak is real and physical pain. And the people of Israel are suffering a real physical pain. They've been conquered. They've lost relatives and loved ones in the fighting. They've been exiled from their home. Their city's been destroyed. They've sent into the wilderness. Their whole world is falling apart. And you know, it's something that I've experienced, and probably you as well. The more life goes wrong, the less likely we are to cope and to cope well. And the less we can cope, the more helpless we feel. And when that happens, people ask the question, does God even see what I'm going through? Am I just down here living this life and he doesn't even notice? I mean, does he perceive my struggle? Does he see what's going on? It's a question we all ask. It's a question, no doubt, the Israelites asked, because the psalmist goes on to answer it in verse 4. He says, he counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. In verse 5, his understanding is infinite. Did you know that when you looked up at the night sky, most of the stars you are seeing are not actual individual stars? If you're a science buff, you know this. You're actually looking at entire galaxies. They're just that far away. And it used to be thought that there were 200 billion galaxies in the sky, and each one of them had 400 billion stars. Now, I say used to be thought because just a couple of weeks ago, scientists using the Hubble Space Telescope have revised that estimate. They say it's way too low. There's more like 2 trillion galaxies, each with 400 billion stars. And I did the math because I'm a nerd. That's 800 sextillion stars, or in other words, 8 with 23 zeros behind it. Let me put that into perspective. For every grain of sand on the earth, that's 160 stars in the sky. And your God counts them all. Your God numbers them all and names them all. And he takes all of that attention and all of that ability to perceive and to know and to understand and all of that power. And in verse 3, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Yes, God sees. Yes, he understands. Yes, he knows. And what's more, he doesn't just sit back and observe. He takes action. Look at verse 3 again. Heals the brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted could be translated to falling apart, going to pieces, a million pieces. It's the idea that a person is suffering such emotional distress, their heart has been shattered into a million proverbial pieces. Like a glass you drop from your hand and it hits the kitchen floor and it goes everywhere. A person's heart has gone everywhere. But then notice the next word. He binds up their wounds. That's a verb. Even in Hebrew, that's a verb. And it means to put back together, to put in its rightful place, to make whole again. And what it tells us is that a person who has gone into a million pieces has a God so big he can make them all whole again. You know, the other day, Owen's watch broke. He has a watch. It's a really cool one. It's Spider-Man. And if you push it, it lights up. And you can open it, and it's a digital clock. And he's learned to tell time from this thing. It's very neat. He loves this watch. He wears it all day, takes it to school, wears it to bed. He'd wear it in the shower if we'd let him. But then it broke. He was giving Melissa a hug before he went off to school, and the watch band fell off the watch. And so for the next 15 or 20 minutes or so, I sat down with a paperclip, and I was able to actually put this thing back together. And it made me remember how when I was little and my toy would break, how I would always take it to my dad, and he'd be able to fix it. I'm sure a lot of you have very similar memories, even either fixing the toy or having the toy fixed. But I knew that no matter what it was, if it was broken and I gave it to my father, he would give it to me restored again. But the truth is, there's a limit to what we can do. If Owen's watch had been broken in a different place, there's nothing I could have done to fix it. It would have been ruined forever. We would have only had the option of getting a new one. Because as people, there's only so much we can do on our own. Only so much healing we can do on our own. But you have a God that's bigger than that. And you have a God who has no limit to what he can restore. Psalm 51 says, "A broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise." Whatever's going on, you can take it to God. Just like a child can take a toy to a parent, you can take your heart, your life, whatever it is that's broken, and give it to your Father to make whole again. He binds up their wounds. Because you have a God whose ability to restore is more powerful than the enemy's ability to break. His ability to provide is also more powerful than the enemy's ability to deny. Look at verse 8. Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Do you remember how I said this psalm kind of chronicles God working in the lives of the Jews as they're coming back home again after exile? Well, the first six verses deals with their spiritual needs, their broken heart, their need for restoration. Verses 7 through 11 deal with their practical needs. And in both cases, God meets those needs, and now we see how. As you can imagine, when Nebuchadnezzar went through Jerusalem, he did a pretty good job of destroying the city. It's well documented in history how that city was destroyed. But then imagine for the next 70 years it sat that way. Now imagine your grass sat for 70 years. How long that would take you to mow. This city has sat for 70 years and it's gotten even worse. And that's what Israel is coming home to. A city whose buildings are in shambles, whose ground is desolate, whose fields have been abandoned and neglected. It's a desperate situation. But the thing about a desperate situation is it gives us the clearest view of God's provision. In James 1, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father." Israel returned to a blank slate. There was no pride left over, no man-made accomplishments left over. There was no ego left over. It was clutter-free. It was like wiping off a blackboard and starting over, because now they know that everything that comes next comes from God. He is about to meet their need. I recently had a very heated debate with Owen, because no matter how much I try and plead with him and try and convince him, he will not believe me that pickles do not come from a pickle tree. He thinks they do. He opens them up. They have seeds. He's quite logical about it. He knows, well, Daddy, there's a seed. You put it in the ground and it sprouts and it grows into a little tree and then a big tree and it gets branches on it and they get flowers and there comes the pickles. I mean, for five, that's pretty impressive. But he has no idea where these things come from. He doesn't know where food comes from. And a study in Great Britain revealed that 10% of kids there did believe potatoes came from trees. 19% did not know they grew underground, and a third of children surveyed in Great Britain believe pasta came from meat. You see, when something becomes so familiar as food, it's easy to overlook how special it is. And that's true for a lot in life. We get so used to blessing, it's easy to forget where it comes from. Israel was no doubt used to blessing. They left a land of milk and honey, a land of plenty, a land of sustenance, a land promised to them by God. And 70 years later, they're returning to a land of thorns and thistles. They're in a desperate situation. But not only will they see where their blessing came from, but they're about to see how much he can give. I read this past week that Lake Tahoe in Nevada is 1,645 feet deep. I didn't know that. I don't know if you knew that. But it makes it the eighth deepest lake in the world. It said if Lake Tahoe were emptied over the state of California, it would cover the entire state with more than a foot of water. That's enough water, by the way, to give every American 50 gallons a day for 5 years. I thought, that's a lot of water. But it went on to say, Lake Superior is 120 times bigger than Lake Tahoe. And the Caspian Sea, which is actually a lake, is 576 times bigger than Lake Tahoe. And again, I did the math and found out that that's enough water to give every American 50 gallons a day for the next 3,500 years. Three bodies of water. Think about how much water there is on the planet. The point is, your God is ultimately supremely powerful over every single need. Psalm 50 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, he's got it covered. And he's got a plan. And the truth is, he's been working that plan to meet your need even before you knew the need existed. When you look at verse 8, did you see a pattern? I did. First come the clouds, then comes the rain, then comes the grass that turns into food for the beast, which eventually turns into food for us. So right about now, your stomachs are starting to growl for lunch. God has already been at work to meet the need. Matthew 6 says, your Father knows the things you need even before you ask. There was a famous missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor who has done incredible work in China, but because he was working in China, he was often at a point of extreme need. But he never saw God fail ever, and so he's quoted as saying, God's work done God's way will never lack God's provision. It doesn't matter what the land looks like. It doesn't matter what the horizon looks like or how big the need is or how desperate the situation is. You have a God whose power to provide is greater than the ability of the enemy to deny. And third, as we close, God's ability to protect is more powerful than the enemy's ability to harm. Look at verse 14. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. If you look back through American history, you will probably notice that one of America's greatest blessings from the Lord has been geography. And I say that because on both our east and our west coast, we are surrounded by the two largest oceans in the world. Our southern border, by land, is relatively short when you look at the size of the nation. And to our north is a longtime ally. What all of that means is that over the course of our nation's history, we have remained, relatively speaking, free from foreign invasion. Even during World War II, other than Pearl Harbor, our soil wasn't bombed the way it was in Europe and in England and in Africa, even in Japan and in China. What that means is that our industry thrived, our factories thrived, our domestic product thrived, and our nation emerged the most powerful nation in the world, in the history of the world. You see, prosperity can't happen without peace. And that's what the Lord is blessing Israel with here. He says, peace at the borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He has given them a peaceful time so that their farmers can grow and produce and the people can grow and flourish. But you know, that's also true for us as individuals. A person can't flourish, spiritually speaking, without peace. Could you imagine what it would be like if the Lion of Judah wasn't guarding you? If you were being attacked every single second of every single day, it wouldn't be a question of if you broke, it would simply be when. The enemy would line up the attack to break you in the shortest amount of time possible. Your Lion of Judah gives you peace. You need that peace to prosper. And when your lion comes out of the bushes and surrounds you, his ability to protect is more powerful than the enemy's ability to harm. Philippians 4 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So let me ask the question, do you have peace spiritually with God today? Are you thriving today? Are you prospering today? And some of you might say, absolutely, I've never been at more peace than I am right now. And for those people, I would say, pray a prayer of thanksgiving. But some of you might say, I wish I did. I have to be honest, I don't. There's just something in my life and I can't get past it. And there's something that has happened in between me and the Lord. There's this rift and I would love peace, but it just isn't real for me. And in that person's case, I would always say, pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Because it's amazing what gratitude can do when it comes to bringing about peace. There was a study of 468 couples. And in the study, it was concluded that gratitude has a direct connection to happiness in a relationship. The study said that when couples experience stress, their communication devolves into what they call a demand withdrawal cycle. One partner demands and the other just kind of backs down and withdraws in order to avoid an argument. But it's very unhealthy and it leads to great problems. And so the study determined that gratitude on the part of each person disrupts this and acts as a buffer. The final conclusion was the power of the key to a happy and lasting relationship might be as simple as expressing regular gratitude. We have an awful lot to be thankful for from the Lord. And the truth is, in life, there is also an awful lot that seems bigger than us. There's problems that come our way that are more powerful than we are. They overwhelm us and we can't get away. It feels like we're cornered. But you have a lion in your corner. You have a lion ready to pounce, and he is bigger than any problem you will ever come across. And so this week, we want to stop and give thanks to a God who is bigger, who is more powerful than any broken heart's ability to stay broken. You have a God that is more powerful than any need's ability to remain a need. And you have a God that is so powerful, he can keep you safe so you can thrive and grow and prosper. Psalm 18 says, "It is God who arms me with strength." So we give thanks that although our problems may be big, our God is bigger and more powerful than anything life can throw at us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the work you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that while we understand things in our life can sometimes feel incredibly large and insurmountable in some cases, we don't know how we're possibly going to deal with this, that we know you're bigger, that you have a plan to meet a need, that you have an ability to pull together a broken heart, even if it is in a million pieces. And no matter how much the enemy may attack, you have the power to keep the peace. So, Father, it's our prayer that if there are any among us today who is broken, that you would make them whole. If there is anyone here who has a need, that you would meet that need. And if there is anyone among us needing peace, that you would guard them as the Lion of Judah. Father, we pray as we go from here, you would embolden us to share this message. And we give you all the thanks and all the glory and all our gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.